We come to Psalm 122. I wonder if the harsh realities of Psalm 120 maybe got us down a bit as we looked on Wednesday evening at this world and its sense of there's deceit, there's isolation, there's hostility, and where are we to go with it? And it's such a pervading theme in the psalm that you'll notice that even at the end of the sermon, I had to go back after this and say, sorry, I forgot to tell you about the hope of deliverance that Jesus brings in that. But because we can so easily lose sight of it. But here in Psalm 122, it's there. It's in your face. It's right in front of us, this joy. Here, the pilgrims have arrived in Jerusalem. Our feet are standing in your gates. It's almost as if this is a postcard home that says, wish you were here. We've arrived. It's glorious and wonderful. Wish you were here. And it's a great psalm to come to after communion. One that's filled with joy. It's a great response to who God is and what He's done. And yet, over the years, as the people of God journeyed to Jerusalem, they sang this psalm. Not when they got to Jerusalem, although they probably did sing it there, but on the journey. It's not the last psalm in the series, it's the third one. And you see how helpful that is? You know, here's the joy. But they're to sing it on the journey. Because the joy of the destination is what helps you on the journey. That's what helps you when you're travelling from Meshech or Kedar or whatever hostility or whatever sense of isolation you've been in. It's the joy of the destination. It's like taking a holiday brochure and seeing the photograph of the hotel or the destination that you're going to. And maybe taking it with you as you travel. You maybe drive to the airport as you sit on an 8-hour flight to wherever it is. You've got the image in your mind of where you're going. And it keeps you going. With anticipation. And this psalm is like that, to encourage us, to keep us going. As I said, Jerusalem has this threefold significance. It's God's city. It's an actual place. I remember a new Christian ringing me once on a Monday morning. I was in the bath and they said, Mark, what does Jerusalem mean? I said, where are you reading? And they said, well, I'm in the book of Acts and I'm in the book of Psalms and I'm in Revelation. And I said, oh good, right. In the book of Acts, Jerusalem's the city. In the Psalms, it's maybe referring to the whole of the kingdom of God, which can talk about the church as well. And in Revelation, it's talking about heaven. All three things. It's got this threefold significance. It's a picture. It's a real place that acted as a picture of where God loved to be. The city, come to the New Testament, where God loved to be. It's not restricted to one geographical spot, but to one group of people, His people. And then it becomes a picture of heaven, where God delights to be and where only His people are. So that's Jerusalem. And that's what we're thinking of this evening. Four reasons to be joyful. And as we sing these psalms that speak of Jerusalem, hold that imagery in your mind, the threefold thing. Yes, it's a place, but it's also the church and it's heaven. Four reasons for joy, or four aspects of joy. There's the joy of belonging, we'll call it. The joy of belonging, or the joy of arrival. This is the wish you were here postcard from Jerusalem. They've been travelling for days. Even if they lived fairly close to Jerusalem, they had a tough climb up to Jerusalem itself. But some of them could have lived away up north in the country, away up in Dan, or away down south in Judah or Simeon. And they've been travelling perhaps for days up and down the valleys, across to Jerusalem. Difficult journey. Some of them have felt the pressures of being far away. Some of them perhaps came from further, from scattered nations round about. And they were travelling. They're tired. They're dusty. And they come up the steep slope and they stand inside the gates of Jerusalem. They see the temple in all of its magnificence. And they say, "We've arrived. We're here at last." We're inside the gates and there's a sense of wonder as they look around. And there's at least three things in the psalm that cause them to have that joy of arrival or that joy of belonging. There's the sense that God is there. "Let us go to the house of the Lord." What made Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what had made it such a place was that God was there. God said, "Here is where I will make myself particularly known." There was the temple that Solomon had built. Gloriously majestic. But it was the place where God dwelt. Where the Holy of Holies was. Where the sacrifices for sin were offered. Where the people could come and know that they were forgiven. And where God made His presence known. There was nowhere else like it. God was there. The house of God. But more than that, in addition to that, as they arrive and as they look round, they see that this place is bigger than we thought. I think that's the idea behind Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. I couldn't put my hands on it, but I remember reading that Jerusalem was, I think, one of the most densely populated cities in the ancient world. That's because it was built on the top of a mountain and there wasn't much room. And so everything was squeezed in tight together between the walls and within the shape of the mountaintop. Squeezed in close. And imagine the contrast that must have been for people coming from the villages or coming from the countryside. People live in the villages, the houses may have been clustered loosely together. There might have been a spread out and scattered here, there and yonder, out in the countryside. And they come in. And they come into city life. You know, they see, they don't quite see high-rise blocks of flats, but they see the ancient equivalent, just a lot of people squeezed in. And they look around and they go, "Wow, look at how many people are here." A sense of being part of something big and bustling and alive. They maybe came from a little village or a little hamlet of five houses. Here they're in their place where there's hundreds of people. And at Jerusalem at festival time, there would be hordes of people. The numbers vary. You could have had up to 500,000 people in Jerusalem at festival time. Imagine living in a hamlet of 20 people and coming in amongst 500,000. Imagine being in a hamlet of 20 people and thinking that we're the people of God. And then you come in amongst a group of 500,000. Is it any wonder, he says, "This is where the tribes go up." You can hear their excitement. We've arrived. But there's that sense not just of our arrival, but we belong. This is our city. These are our people. There's the tribes from Judah in the south to Dan in the north. Gathering together. Their different accents. Maybe slightly different clothes. There's diversity. There's different, maybe tribal attire. Different names for the tribes. And different family clans. But there's a unity. And there's that joy of belonging. You know, one of the things I was reading about this week as I was looking at this was just how when Islam comes to a place, there's no great diversity. Islam imprints this one pattern right across the world. Whereas with Christianity, it's different. There's a unity, yes, but there's a diversity. Irish Christians are still Irish. There's a difference between them and the British Christians and French Christians and American Christians and Indonesian Christians. We all have our differences. We dress differently. We think differently. But we worship the same God. There's a unity amidst the glorious diversity. Here's this joy of belonging, of looking round and seeing all of these different types of people. All of these different groups. place of sacrifice, the place of forgiveness, the place of family, the place where you can see you're part of something bigger. There's more of us here than we recognized. And if that's true for the Old Testament believer, how much does Christ's coming make it better? That's a question we should ask about the Psalms. We come to sing them. How does Christ's coming make this song better? I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, 3 times a year. The people in the village were saying, let's go up to Jerusalem. Let's go to God's house to be reminded of the sacrifices, to be reminded of forgiveness, to be reminded of His deliverance. We get to go weekly. We get to go every week to come into God's presence. We get to come together. How has Christ made it better? There's more people that are in Christ's kingdom. We don't see them all tonight, but we are part of an enormous gathering of people that has rippled across the world from the sun rose until it sets. There have been ripples of people meeting, like a great Mexican wave of people praising God across the world from the islands in the Pacific right across to us today and then to America. And then a second wave as people perhaps gather in the evening. Christ has made it better. There's more people. And the unity is even more incredible when you consider the diversity. We belong. Today, you celebrated the Lord's Supper with countless millions of brothers and sisters in Christ across the world. This feast is far better than anything they went to in the Old Testament. And it's great to be reminded of that. It's great to come together once a week from our homes and our families and to see, even here, in a smallish gathering, that there's still more of us than there are maybe in our homes or in our street, in our neighbourhood. Look, we're part of a family, a community. There's the joy of belonging. And then, one day, it will step up another gear with heaven. When we will be in the presence of God. When we will see God face to face. Where we will see all of God's family. And we will spend eternity singing God's praise. And we will spend eternity getting to know the multitude of God's people. And there will be unity amidst the diversity. And church is a little glimpse of heaven. It's a little glimpse of heaven. There's the joy of belonging to something greater and bigger. And we need to look for that joy and to remind ourselves of that joy and to see that that's what God calls us together to enjoy. A little foretaste of heaven, coming together into the presence of God, seeing others like us, reminded that although we might be in ones and twos in our families, we're part of something greater. The joy of belonging. The joy, secondly, of worship. The joy of worship. Again, something I came across this week that I think I might have mentioned before, but is Christianity, as far as I can see, is the only religion that sings. Or sings a lot. We're the only ones that sing a lot. You go into churches all over the world, no matter what culture they are, you will find Christians singing. And singing in all sorts of different ways. Enjoying the victories that God has won. Again, Islam doesn't seem to believe in singing at all. That's no surprise because really they have nothing to celebrate. Nothing to be glad about. We have a victory that has been won. And it's even commanded here in this psalm. Do you see that? Verse 4. To praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. God had commanded the people gather together. God had commanded that they sing His praises. Because worship is the delighting in what God has done. Several quotes here. I don't usually use quotes, but there's some things that have struck me as I've been reading over the last weeks that I want to share with you. One writer says, in Jerusalem, everything God said was remembered and celebrated. That's what church is. Where we come to remember and celebrate what God has done and said. That's why we've got the joy of worship. When you went to Jerusalem, he writes, you encountered great foundational realities. You come to church, you encounter the great foundations of life. Reason to praise God. Augustine said, a Christian should be a hallelujah from head to foot. A praise the Lord. That's what we are. We're people who exist to praise God. Another writer says, when we praise, we are functioning at the center, in touch with the basic core reality of our being. That's just a complicated way of saying we're doing what we were made to do. When we're praising God, we're worshipping Him, we're delighting in Him. That's what we were made for. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So there's the joy of worship. Coming to God's house to worship God, reminded of great truths, reminded of what a great God has done. But why does it have to be commanded? It says here in verse 4, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. It was written down that we're to praise Him. Why is it written down? Why does God command it? It's not because He needs our praise. We need to praise Him. It's good for us to praise Him. He doesn't need a pat on the back. You know, God, you're really wonderful. I hope your self-esteem is now getting better. You know, don't think so poorly of yourself. We think you're lovely. That's not what He means. He wants us to praise Him because we need to see how great our God is. Isn't it helpful to sing that my help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth? Is that helpful for us? God wants us to sing His praises about how great He is, because that helps us cope with the problems in life when we remember how great our God is. The writer Eugene Peterson writes in this, and I said, it's something I'm often saying, but it was nice to see somebody else putting it this way, put it far better than I have ever put it. He says, we think if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity or honesty in doing it. In other words, God commands us to praise Him. What if I don't feel like praising Him? If I feel really down, praise Him, the Bible says. Peterson goes on. But the wisdom of God says something different. Namely, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. I think that's great. We can act our way into a new way of feeling quicker than we can feel our way into a new way of acting. God would tell us, act, do it, and watch your feelings follow. The joy of worship. Sometimes we need to recapture that. And we need to think of it and to see it as it is. That's what we're made for. Not just to come here and sing, but to enjoy God. And to be praising Him. And to be thanking Him in our own daily time with God. Do we worship Him Monday to Saturday? Now, some people will sing at home. Sometimes I would sing in my own devotions. It's not necessarily the most melodious thing in the world, but I find it useful. At the minute, I'm thinking I'm going to go back to that because I find that I'm really dry at the moment. And singing God's praises, I know, will lift my soul because that's what God has designed it to do. But maybe you'd feel uncomfortable with that, but let me urge you to spend time in prayer, praising Him, thanking Him, worshipping Him, delighting in Him, telling Him what you think of His greatness and His goodness and His love and His mercy and His patience and all of that. Worship Him. Take Jerusalem joy and enjoy it whilst you're living in Psalm 120. Focus on what God has done for you. You were a sinner and now you're saved. You were lost and now you're loved. You were abhorred and now you're adopted. You were going to hell and now you're going to heaven. You were a pauper and now you're a prince. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Whatever else is happening, those are the realities. Secondly, the joy of worship. Thirdly, the joy of judgment. Now you think this is just getting stranger. How can we have joy in judgment? Verse 5. There in Jerusalem the thrones for judgment stand. The thrones of the house of David. Didn't understand this verse for a long time. How should this fill us with joy? But if you think back to David's time, to Solomon's time, to even to Absalom, whenever the people would come and he would act as a prince at the gate and he would provide justice for the people. Think of the two ladies coming to Solomon. They've had two children, one of them has rolled over and smothered their child in their sleep and taken the other lady's child, swapped them over, and they come to Solomon looking for justice. Think of the Philistines invading Israel and David sending out troops from Jerusalem to defeat their enemies. Jerusalem was where justice was to be found. It was where the king made things right. And you could go to Jerusalem, and if you had a quarrel with your neighbour, you could go to the thrones of judgment, to where the king was, and ask for justice to be done. And he would rule for you. There was internal justice inside the country. There was external justice, national and international, where things were put right in Jerusalem. You see what a picture that is of oppressed and ripped off and lied about and victimized people coming to their king and their king giving them justice. A man coming up to Jerusalem, and he comes to Jerusalem with a complaint, and he comes to the king and the king sorts it out for him. Now you understand why he delights in the thrones of judgment. Things have been put right for him. What a picture that is for us. We come to church. Things are not yet put right for us, but we see the throne on which our King sits. And we sing in the Psalms of the nations bowing before him. And we read of him putting everything right, bringing justice to the oppressed, being a father to the fatherless, being the help of the widow and the orphan. And we come to church and we're reminded that he will put everything right, that justice will be done. Just look in the news this evening. 30 Christian students in northeastern Nigeria martyred by Islamic terrorists for being Christians. Where will justice come? The Christians aren't going to take it into their own hands. They've called for prayer for the murderers. So this is the only way we'll change people. We look at these injustices and we think this is not fair. God will do it. We come to Jerusalem, we come to the church, and we see the thrones. We come to the Word of God, we see the thrones for judgment. And we know that one day everything will be put right. We know that in the final Jerusalem, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God's people will have nothing to fear. But everyone else will see that they have been wrong and that God's people have been right and justice will be done. We see the joy of judgment because it's not our place to take vengeance on the world. We can leave that. You see, Islam can't leave it. Islam has to take it into their own hands. But not us, not Christians. We can leave it with our God. We come to Jerusalem. We come to the church. We come to heaven, and we know it will be put right. The world gets you down. You feel the pressure of living in Psalm 120. You feel as if you're living in isolation or facing hostility or just the sinfulness is getting to you. Come to church. Come before the throne of God and see the God who will put everything right. The joy of judgment. We all will have to answer to David's greater son, the Lord Chief Justice, King Jesus. The joy of judgment. And then finally, well not finally actually, but finally in a sense with looking at the verses of the Psalm, the joy of peace. Verse 6 to the end, the joy of peace. These people just love being together. It's festival time. It's a great time. You know, there's that. It reminds me almost of some of our conferences that our denomination has. There's something wonderful about being together with a bunch of other Christians, gathered together for a period of time. The fellowship's great, the crack's great, the teaching's great, hearing what God's doing in other people's lives is great, and that's what life should be. When it talks about peace, it's not just talking about absence of difficulty, it's talking about this sense of, this is what it should be like. This is what it should be like. And if you've been at those sort of church conferences where you've got the experience meeting other Christians from other places and you've enjoyed being together, that's a little glimpse of this. A little glimpse, as it were, of heaven. And this man wishes it could go on. It could last forever. He wishes that others could be here. I wish my brothers and my friends could experience this peace. I'll pray for it for them. Here's the joy of peace. There's a pun on the name Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the last half of the name Salem, means peace. And he says, I'll pray for peace, for Jeru peace, for Jerusalem. And the word security. The word security here is the idea of a relaxed stance. When things are so secure that you're not uptight, you're not waiting for someone to say, you're not waiting for an attack. You're relaxed and able to enjoy what's going on. It's the stance of someone who knows that everything is all right. Here's the joy of security. The joy of everything being the way it should be. Peace with God. Peace from God. Peace with God. Peace with others. Peace from others. Peace from the world. Peace from sin. Peace from temptation. You ever had moments like that? You say, I wish this could last. I wish it could last. In heaven it will. It will last forever and ever. And in some ways, the church is to be a little picture of that, our fellowship with each other, where we enjoy peace with God. We can enjoy together peace from God in our troubles. You see another Christian going through a tough time, but they've got peace. And you can see it, and you can enjoy it. You think, wow, look what God's doing. There's peace with each other. Where hopefully we're not having to guard everything we say and be careful, you know, and think, well, what did they really mean by that? Are they having a dig? No, we're at peace with each other. We're family. That's what it should be like. That's the joy of peace in the church. And that brings its own challenge. He says, I want to pray that it'll stay that way. We're not in heaven yet, but we enjoy that sense of peace amongst each other. Let's pray for it. Let's pray for it so this joy of being with each other can grow more and more. Do you know the joy of that peace? And are you working for it? So four aspects of joy that we see here that are yours. The peace isn't complete yet, but you have got peace with God. And there are people here that you have peace with. They're your family. And the day will come when you will stand in the presence of God and you will enjoy peace with God, from God, with all of the people. There will not be one person in the whole of heaven that will slightly irritate you. And there will be not one thing in heaven where you think, you know, it's all right, but I wish the walls were a different color. You know, or I wish something was slightly different. Everything will be glorious. That's what you've got ahead of you. God gives us little glimpses of it here and now. And then finally, I want us to see here something that should fill us with a great appreciation for the joy that is ours. It's Jesus, the bringer of joy. Jesus, the bringer of joy. One of the questions we ask often as we look at the Psalms is, what if Jesus sung this psalm? Well, he would have sung it. He would have sung it en route to Jerusalem. En route, as we read in Matthew 21, with all of that flack coming his way, with all of the hostility of all of the knowledge that they were going to kill him, weeping over Jerusalem, we read in Matthew 23. In Luke 19, we see it as well in verse 41. I want you to imagine Jesus singing these words, knowing what lies ahead of him. And hear the words of Hebrews 12, where it talks about who for the joy set before him. And so when Jesus was singing, "I joyed when to the house of God, go up," they said to me. He knows he's going to die. And it's not that this opening line was a lie from his lips. There was a deeper joy that he was aiming for. Your joy and mine, and his joy in his Father, and his joy in you. He said, "I will go to Jerusalem and die for the sake of joy." And then he sings on in this psalm. Because the tribes, the people of God are there. I wonder if his mind's eye, he saw the nations turning to God. He saw perhaps you and me gathering in the heavenly Jerusalem. And he saw us and he said, "I will joy to go to Jerusalem and to stand before the thrones of judgment." Not to sit on the throne this time. One day he will sit on the throne in the new Jerusalem. But at this Jerusalem, he would stand before the throne of judgment and be judged. And he does it so that he can sing the closing words of the psalm to you. May those who love Jerusalem be secure. May there be peace within your walls. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Imagine him singing those words, knowing that for us to have peace, he has to die. And yet he does it. Hear him say, "I will seek your prosperity," knowing that he will go to the cross. And as you see that, realize that what has been purchased for you must be so unimaginably great that Jesus would go to such lengths to get you this joy. This joy that is yours. It's not all here yet, but it is yours. And Jesus would have you sing this song on the journey before you get to heaven so that you know where you're going and what is yours. So that you can know that you will one day arrive in heaven's courts and you will say, "Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Look at all the tribes and all the people. These are my brothers and my sisters. See how many there are. Wow! I see a multitude of people that no one could number. Incredible. Of every nation, tribe and language." So that you can arrive there. And you can stand before the judgment seat of God with nothing to fear, but with every expectation that you will see justice done. And all of the hurts that you've suffered will be made right. And all of the brokenness that you've endured will be made whole. Jesus would have you sing this song now so you can look forward to where you're going. He would have us remember 122 when we're living in the midst of Psalm 120. Jesus sang Psalm 122 for you as he approached Jerusalem so that you could have a passport out of Meshach, out of Kedar, and out of this world, and an entry into joy, into Jerusalem joy, into heaven's happiness. And that's why our lives should look different from the people around us. Because we've got a joy, a Jerusalem joy, a happiness from heaven that they don't have. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this glorious song that Jesus sang with his disciples. Thank you that he joyed to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew it was death for him. But thank you that he could look beyond it to the joy of knowing you, and that knowing you was such an incredible thing that he wanted countless millions of people to enjoy it as well. Thank you that overflowing out of the Trinity, there is this great gushing fountain of delight and joy and love that in a sense cannot contain itself but has to create a world to share it with. Thank you for that. And thank you for loving us so much that you would include us in this great joy. Lord, help us, for we live in Meshech, and too long have we dwelt amongst the tents of Kedar. We live in this broken world. Help us, Lord, to remember that Jerusalem is our home and there is joy there. And help us as we meet together as a church to get the little glimpses of heaven, to enjoy the worship of God, to look around and to see our family, and then to delight in them and to pray for the peace, the shalom of each other. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.